Well, good morning, all. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's a glorious day in the neighborhood, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah. A glorious day for a neighbor.
Oh, there you go.
Would you be mine?
No. Hey, you ought to coin that phrase. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Ah, you could tell who the old ones in the crowd are here, huh?
Older ones,
right? I know, I was being funny there.
Remember Heavy Duty?
Yeah. He used to be in my class in the youth group.
Yeah.
All right, today we are continuing on our march through the parables. And today's parable is entitled Seats at a Wedding Feast. You ever been to a wedding feast? Yeah?
Amen.
Been to a couple? Okay. Seats at a Wedding Feast. And you will find this parable. Located in Luke chapter 14, and we will be looking at verses 7 through 14. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. Seats at a wedding feast. Don't you love the way the Lord uses parables to get to a spiritual truth? I mean, when you read these things the first time, I don't know about you guys, but when I read them the first time, invariably I side with the wrong side. You know, like last week, we were talking about, you know, interceding on somebody's behalf and, you know, being stubborn and not giving up. And we talked about the neighbor that got a guest. He didn't have what he needed to take care of the guest. So what's he do? He goes next door, knocks on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night, you know, just to get some food. Now, to me, I would have been ticked. You know, if it was an emergency, that's one thing. You know, if they came and said, oh, my God, my husband just fell down the stairs. Can you help me? You know, that's one thing. But to say, hey, I'm out of milk and bread. Can I have some?
Some cereal.
So many times, you know, I know with me, I look at, you know, it hits me. Like, I would have been mad. But that wasn't the point, was it? That was not the point of the whole thing. All right. So today we're going to see a little bit of that, too. I just love the Lord in these things, you know. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father God, once again, it was such joy that we can gather in your house in your name to go into your throne room, Lord, the maker and creator of all things, of heaven and earth and all that is therein. And we just thank you, Lord, that you can take us into your presence, and we pray now that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would guide us and lead us through your living, holy word. And that only the truth would be revealed this morning, Lord, into our minds and our hearts, and that we can grow more into the likeness of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Shepherd. So we give you all the honor and glory this morning, pray for your guidance through this material, and that it would be a blessing to all. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's start off by reading this. And once again, I'm reading from the King James. So follow along with me. This is 14, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now, the King James says room. It actually means seats. I don't know what your version says.
Best places,
okay.
Mm-hmm.
Places, all right.
Places of honor,
okay. So I'm just going to say seats, because that's really what he's talking about, place of honor. Saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest seats, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and had come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down at the lowest room. See, this is Jesus' solution to the problem here. When you're invited, just don't automatically go to the best seats in the house. Go to the worst. This is his solution, okay? Verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. In other words, if you sit in the lower level seats, like say the guest, I mean, is sitting right there, you know, everybody wants to sit right here. Everybody wants to sit next to the head table, right? Sit next to them.
On the head table.
Yeah, yeah, right, right. So he's saying, don't fight for a seat next to Bill. Sorry, Bill. Don't fight for a seat next to him. Go sit way back there. And then when the guest of honor who invited you comes in and says, whoa, wait a minute, you guys got this all wrong. You know, you weren't supposed to be sitting up here, so you head to the back. And you who are in the back, you can move to the front. Now, who got the most honor in that situation? The one that was moved up, right? But the one that was moved down, oh my goodness, what a slap in the face he just got, right? Oh man, he would have been hit hard. So Jesus is saying, okay, here's the solution to the problem, guys. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Verse 12, then said he also to him that bade him. Okay, so now he's addressing the guy that's running the party, you know, the man of honor that called the party, okay? When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made unto thee. But, verse 13, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lamed, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So now he's hitting on the host of the party here and saying, you know, don't just invite all your powerful friends, because all they're going to do is repay you the same way. Okay? It's sort of like a tit for tat type of thing, you know. You invite them to your party, and then they invite you to their party, you know, and all the big wigs get to pat each other on the back, and you know, and all the TV cameras are rolling and stuff, you know, and they get all their honor and glory. Think about it. You ever see that happening today?
Constantly.
I mean, that isn't just in Jesus' day. This situation, is it? No, all the time. I mean, it's hard to turn on a TV without some kind of celebrities having a bash, you know. And it's who gets invited that gets, you know, the name, right? Like, oh my goodness, I went to so-and-so's party, right? So that's what's going on here. But now, somewhere buried in here, there's a spiritual truth, isn't there? Remember I said, you know, in the first glance, you know, you don't always get it? So there's a spiritual truth buried in here. So let's see if we can dig it out. Now, the culture in the days of the Lord on earth, as you know, I think, put a great emphasis on hospitality. Oh, that was extremely important to him. As a matter of fact, you saw that last week when we talked about the persistent friend. He could have got himself shot, you know, over hospitality, right? A host would invite guests to dine with him in order to be honored by the guests he asked to come. And that's typical today, too. The more famous the guest, the more honor it would bring to the host. In addition, the guest welcomed an invitation to join at a meal at a rich man's table, as that brought honor to him. That he was of significant worth to be invited to the wealthy man's dwelling. So it went both ways, didn't it? You know, if I probably shouldn't even use this as an example, but if President Biden invited you to dinner at the White House, okay. No, I won't go there, Willie.
No,
okay. I wouldn't go, but that's another story.
You're moving into a fiction area where of how you should react or whatever.
I know, I had to throw that out there. I just wanted to tangle you up a little bit. All right, let's keep going on here. Now, the motivation in extending hospitality was not to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. No, that's not what was happening at all. But rather to accumulate honor for either the host or the guest. That is how it was playing out then, and unfortunately, that's how it plays out a lot today. Now, this was just a manifestation of the fallen nature of man. Good old man and his fallen nature. And this situation still is in play today. And like I already touched on this, but think about the politicians and the entertainment people who have their celebrity dinner parties. You know, it's all over the news, isn't it?
Yeah.
They'll be showing you pictures of them coming to the party with all their $100,000 dresses and they're driving their Lambos and stuff like that, you know, just to get all the fame and glory to themselves. Or 1971 Oldsmobile, it might be.
Not really.
Okay, all right. Now, the host tries to invite the most well-known people he can find, and those invited relish the attention it gives them to be in the company of all those important people. Such affairs provide an opportunity for the rich, the powerful, and the famous to show off, which is the absolute opposite of humility, is it not?
Yeah.
Are these people being humble?
No.
All right. I just want to make sure. All right. Now, so let's start interpreting some of these verses here. That was just a little intro here. Now, hospitality should be a demonstration of unselfish sharing and fellowship. That's really what it should be. But like all things that man does in his fallen nature, he corrupts it. Man will corrupt it and has become perverted before what God would have desired it to be. Man is fallen, God has cursed the world, and this isn't going to change until he comes back. This situation is now unfolding here in this parable, and the very presence of God, Jesus. So it elicited a response from Jesus, our Lord, when he observed that the guests were jockeying for the best seats at the table. He saw what was going on. There was a big scuffle going on to try to get the best seats over here. Now, the King James, the version of the Bible, like I said earlier, interprets the Greek as rooms, but a better interpretation, of course, is seats. It would have been an honor in itself just to have been invited to a wedding feast. However, those that had been invited were seeking even greater honor by themselves, for themselves, by trying to get the seats next to the host of the banquet. Now, the best seats, of course, would have been either at the right or the left hand of the host. That would have been your best seats. Now, most of the time today, you'll have place cards on the table. It's already been decided ahead of time where you're going to sit. But for one reason or other, this host hadn't done that. All right? So it allowed this chaotic situation to sort of develop. You know, like, no, I want that seat. No, hey, I got here first, pal, and I'm bigger than you, so I'm sitting there. All right? Now, what's that?
My name's on.
My name's on it now, and you ain't getting it, right? Now, these seats would have been, okay, at the right or left hand. Now, the host had the right to assign these seats to whomever he wanted, doesn't he? It's his call. It's his party. He invited them so he can decide who sits where. Now, in this parable, he had apparently not made any assignments yet. We don't know why. So there was a scramble by the guests to get them. Now, it's not clear how this process was working itself out, but I think you can picture that it wasn't going well. All right. Each was thinking of themselves as being superior to those around them. In today's world, of course, this probably would have been the same thing if this happened today. Now, each guest was measuring their own self-worth in their own eyes, and each thought of themselves superior to the others that were in attendance. Each one, you know, that self-pride. That pride, you know, I'm better than that guy. He should not be sitting there next to the host. That's up to me. I got twice as much money as he has. My house is twice as big as his. And I've got a position of authority in this town, so I should be sitting there. All right? So there was a big scramble going on. So now Jesus wasn't going to let this go by because he was there. In response to this unrighteous situation, Christ instructed the guests that they should not try to take the place of honor at the right or left hand of the host, because the host was not bound by their claims. It was all his call. So when the time came for the host to exercise his right to choose where the guests were seated, he might be forced to remove some of the guests from the seats that they had assumed if it was not according to the will of the host. Right? That was his right. And this would be extremely embarrassing and humiliating to the guests that were forced to give up their seats. It would have been even more humiliating when the host forced them to take seats at the end of the table. So if he said, you go from that top position all the way to the back position, that would have been a shot. I mean, I don't know how we would have lived that down ever. So it would have been a severe blow to their pride to find out that the host did not judge them to be as important as they had judged themselves and their pride. Publicly, they would have been devastated. So now Jesus came up with a solution to this, didn't he? In verse 10. And let's read it again. He says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seats, that when he, the host, bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up to the higher, and then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee, that are dining with you." So Christ instructed them to make the assumption that all the other guests were superior to themselves. That was the assumption you're supposed to make, and worthy of the best seats. In other words, be humble. Say, hey, you know, I'm not as good as that guy. Fine. I'm going to sit back here. Instead of taking the seats of the highest honor and then risk being removed, they should instead start off by taking the lowest seats at the table. Thus, when the host finally arrived at the feast and surveyed the guests sitting at the table, and decided he wanted to rearrange the guests, you could only gain honor if you were moved from the lower to the higher seats. It wouldn't work the other way around, would it? So Jesus is talking about now, he's confronting these inflated people and their fight for honor that they have ascribed to themselves, and he's replacing it by being humble. Being humble. The way you would be honored before all the other guests is if you were moved up in the seat in hierarchy. If you were moved down, only dishonor would result. True honor is not what you claim for yourself, but rather it is the honor that is conferred on you by others. Christ's application then became very clear when he said, "For everyone," this is verse 11, "for everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That was 11. "For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." So what's he saying here then? Humility is the path to promotion in the kingdom of God, is it not? Yep. I mean, we've talked about faith. We've talked about forgiveness, how important forgiveness is in all areas of our life. And now he's talking about humility, being humble. But guess what? We're not better than anybody else. Nope, we're not better. But do we have worth? Oh, absolutely we got worth. Because how do you measure the value of something? You measure it by how much somebody's willing to pay for it, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, like if you go to a jewelry store and you see a 5-carat diamond in the display case, you know, you might see a price tag on it of, you know, $8,000. All right, that's because people are willing to pay $8,000 for that 5-carat diamond, all right? Just think how much was paid for you, for us. Think about that for a second. The perfect Son of God, perfect Holy Son of God, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness in him. Wow. We have been purchased by God himself. Could there have been a greater purchase price for anything in the history of the world? So we have this tremendous value, but yet God's telling us now we need to be humble. We need to be humble in our approach to life. Isn't that something? Now, interestingly enough, if you look at verses 12 through 14, now he sort of shifts gears here a little bit, doesn't he? Let's reread them for a second. Mm-hmm. "Then said he also to him that bade him," in other words, the host of the party, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Wow. So Jesus was not only concerned with the attitude of the guests that were going there, being humble. He was really hitting on inflated people here. And he wants you to live as a humble life. And those who are living this humble life will be exalted in the kingdom. Okay? But if you exalt yourself, you're getting your reward. As he said to the Pharisees when they prayed in the public. Remember? Remember that? Okay? Now, Christ, in these last verses here, was not only concerned with the bad attitude of the guests in these verses, but he also wanted to correct the attitude of the host. Because the host, wasn't the host playing right in with this whole situation?
Sure.
Oh, yeah. You know, who knows what entered into his mind as he was reshuffling people? Right? Who knows? Yeah. Like, that guy that's over there sitting, took the head seat, I know he's probably the most richest and powerful man here. But you know what? The other day, I was working on a deal, and he stopped it dead in the water, and I lost thousands because of that idiot. So now I'm going to put him at the back. Right? So you don't know what was going on in his decisions here. Who knows?
It's no different than today. It's all about the money.
Yeah.
Amen.
About all that.
Yep.
Like if he invited all the lame and the poor, and they're not going to bring wedding gifts of value. They're not going to bring anything.
Right, which means he's getting nothing in return, is he?
Right, exactly.
He's not getting a thing in return. And I think
you
that's...
You do that and you blame all them and no, you won't get anything.
Yeah. Yeah. See, and you know, the rich guy, like, he was probably thinking, you know, what am I going to get in return for inviting these particular people, right?
Right.
Yeah. Like, they're going to invite me, you know, or maybe they'll... give me some special deal, you know, when it comes time to buy property down the street there or something. You know, who knows what was going through his mind, but he was probably looking for something in return in a lot of cases. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure there was a few mixes in there that were just simply friends and co-conspirators with him, you know. But, you know, he was looking for something in return in a lot of cases. Like Teresa says, you know, not much different from today, is it?
Yeah, like the person, he may have come in late, but he had something that the host really wanted, and that, so because he came in late, he had sitting back, and so the host would say, oh, this guy's got a deal for me, so I'm opening my front.
Yeah, exactly. You know, what am I going to get back for this? So, you know, and that, you know, those shenanigans go on all the time, I think, at these big deal things.
Things haven't changed.
No.
Solomon says nothing new under the sun.
Man is the same fallen man now as he was then.
No,
right?
And you also notice that James and John had this problem, or their mother had the problem, mm-hmm. of who's going to sit at the right hand of God.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right. So it wasn't just reserved to these people, was it?
No.
Nope. Nope. Pride was getting involved there, too. Oh,
it
man.
It always cracks me up thinking about that story with them going to Jesus and being like,
"Can I know?"
I know any of us would have done the same thing, but it just strikes me as like, wow.
I know, it boggles your mind, doesn't it? You say, these guys are actually living and working and talking to God himself,
right.
You know? And to actually come back and
I'm walking away with your tail between your legs.
Oh,
you know?
My goodness.
Yeah. And I was also
if they even did that.
Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't say.
Right. Maybe they were a little angry walking away. Who knows?
But yeah,
still,
I don't know.
Nevertheless, you're doing that to the Lord.
Yeah, like what would you have done in your sin nature? You know, would you have been mad? You know, would you have been embarrassed? What would you have done, you know? But you're right. You're right.
And it really just plays into how we are. On a regular basis. I mean, I know it often takes me a little bit to get to the point where I realize my sin enough to actually truly repent, you know? I mean, every finger you point at somebody else, you got the three pointing back
at you.
You better
right?
check yourself.
That's
real,
right.
Real good.
That's right. Yep. But I think this is real easy to relate to because, you know, we've all been invited to weddings and stuff like that.
Yeah, who walks in and sits down at the head table?
Or how close is your table to the head table,
yeah,
you know?
Right.
Or have you been seated all the way in the back, you know?
Yeah.
So,
yeah. near the exit sign.
What's that?
Yeah, you don't want to be near the exit sign.
or right next to the speaker, right?
That, as an older person, that is the worst place
to
be.
The worst place to be. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, sit underneath the speaker.
I was also thinking about the Pharisees. Lots of times they would be there first so they could be able to sit next to the host, because they were always wanted the place of honor. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those, they were the Jewish leaders. They wanted to be next to the host.
Yeah, and I'm sure, you know, a lot of the hosts would expect some kind of special blessing, you know, if he gave them those seats too, right?
Because when we were saying about that, and I wrote down at the seats, assigned seats, the Pharisees would be there so that they could get the best seats.
Oh man, I tell you, Lord Jesus, come now. I mean, man and his fallen nature, boy, I tell you, we can corrupt anything. You know, it's just incredible. It's incredible. But anyway. Back to the story here. Now Jesus is hitting on the host here. And he told, Jesus the Lord, told the host not to use hospitality as a means of bringing honor to himself only, as we've been discussing, by only inviting people of renown and influence. Instead, if the host was showing true humility, he would have invited people of lesser means that had no reputation or influence or couldn't offer any, like somebody up there, maybe Wanda, couldn't give them a big gift, right?
That wasn't me, somebody else.
Oh, okay. But it was the correct answer, though. So you could
have. It was the correct answer, but it wasn't me.
Well, that was good. You were being humble there. You didn't take credit for it. That's good. You're listening. Now, their presence, the poor people now I'm talking about, the poorer people, would bring no fame to the host, and they would not be able to repay his generosity by inviting him to anything of their own. Even if they could. I mean, like, what kind of party could most of the people have even thrown, right? But each of them would truly appreciate the invitation and would never forget it. They would never forget it. You know, to them it would have made a real impression on them that this rich neighbor of theirs down there behind his walls and his gate, you know, actually invited them to a dinner. I mean, that would have changed their whole impression of that guy as long as they lived. You know, it really would have changed things. They would be grateful and they would think well of the host from that point on. None of the rich guests, on the other hand, who were invited to these things would ever think of the host that same way, would they? They would have expected the invitation. They would never have given him credit or given him special consideration or anything personally because he invited them to the party. But yet, the poorer people would never forget it, I'm willing to bet you. They would talk about it forever. Do you remember the time that so-and-so took us to that party? Do you remember that food? I've never eaten food like that before in my life, you know? I don't know if you've had experiences like that, if you were invited to a high-end wedding or something like that, you know? We were one time, and I still remember it. I'll never forget, the tables, the stuff they had set up. Oh, my God. They had a whole caviar table, you know? I'm like, a whole table, just caviar, all different colors and stuff. You know, I'll never forget that.
And that's,
huh?
I can skip that.
You would have skipped that table? But that's the only one I've ever been to that had a caviar table, you know?
I understand.
Oh, and I still remember it. I mean, we're talking years ago now, you know? And that's an example here. While the host would gain nothing in return for inviting guests of lesser standing, the righteousness of the host would be recognized by God. God would remember it. And the guest would, or the host would be accruing treasures in heaven. What could be more valuable than accruing treasures in heaven? And it says, it ends by saying he would be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That was Luke 14:14. So Christ was teaching that it was far better to seek honor from God than from people. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? As a matter of fact, in our closing couple minutes here, let's look at a couple verses. Go back with me to Luke chapter 12. And let's look at verses 33 through 34. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Let's look at a couple more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Where are you?
Right after 5.
Oh, man, now I got it. Thank you, Carl.
Right where a big marker on mine is.
Is it? Okay. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow, when Jesus says something once, it's important. But when he says it more than once, yeah. Okay, let's look at another one. We still got a couple minutes here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there we are. And let's look at verses 6 through 12 to start. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root, King James says, of all evil, it's really much evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then let's conclude with 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. So God, back to our parable, was talking about humility, how we should operate in humility. And like I said, in the kingdom, that's what your promotion is going to be based on. Yep, on your humility. And we've looked at forgiveness and, like I said, faith. I mean, all these are important truths, characteristics that believers should be demonstrating in their lives. Do we always do it? Of course not. But it's certainly something we should be striving for in our walk with the Lord. And I know, you know, that as you mature in the Lord, you know, I know, at least in my case, I've seen, like, my conscience gets tighter and tighter and tighter. In other words, smaller and smaller things tend to bother me, you know, and I got to fix them quickly, you know. And I've noticed that, you know, more as I've matured in Christ. You know, if I said one thing that offended somebody, I mean, minutes later I'd say, oh, my gosh, I hope that he didn't take that wrong. I have to go back and talk to that person. Yep, I know you guys do too. I've experienced it. Yep. So we just got to thank God for our changed nature, because we're new creatures. All things have become new, you know. So Let's conclude in prayer. Father God, we just thank you once again for this morning, for your living holy word, and we pray that it just found a place in our hearts, that we can live more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who went to the cross and took our sins upon himself, that through him we may have eternal life. So we thank you and praise you for a gift that truly goes on giving. And Lord, we just pray that we can live honorable lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen.